For 135 plus years, First Baptist Church of St. Charles has declared the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the grave and now offers the free gift of eternal life. Eternal life doesn't come through a church or a denomination. It doesn't come through us doing works or doing even religious things. It comes through faith alone. It comes through trusting Jesus alone. And it has been a distinct and is a distinct honor for me to have a part of that 135-year tradition of sharing the gospel here. A couple of weeks ago, we had our Easter egg hunt, and we haven't given you an update on this last week with Easter, but 1,041 people were here, and boys and girls were blessed, but what did we do? We shared the message that Jesus is alive. He died for our sin, and he rose again last week with almost 900 here for Easter. What did we do? We shared the gospel. This is the message. This is the only message of hope for the world in which we live today. And it is the message that as we think about moving over to the gym for the next few weeks, that's worth a sacrifice over, and it is worth sacrificing to make sure that the future generations are able to hear the gospel clearly. We're going to think about the cross today, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look together in Mark chapter 8 at the words of the gospel that Jesus begins to share. Mark chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse number 31. Mark 8, 31. It says, "Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciple, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns.'" All right, let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Speak to us today. God, may our hearts be in tune with the message of the gospel. May we be reminded of the cross, the resurrection, the hope for today, and the only hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark 8:27, it tells us, just the preceding few verses to this, it tells us that Jesus goes with his disciples up to the area called Caesarea Philippi. If you have ever been to Israel, they always take you to Caesarea Philippi. It is up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, up actually at the headwaters of the Jordan River. This is a beautiful area where there's lots of springs, and as these springs begin to flow, they form the Jordan River, and they also, as snow melts and comes down Mount Hermon, this area is known for its fertile soil and just a beautiful, beautiful area. But it is in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then he turns and says, "And who do you say that I am?" And you can see in the verses just preceding verse 31, Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Mark gives us the short version. We recognize in Matthew 16, Matthew says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus turns from that moment, this awesome moment where he has just heard one of his disciples proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says that the Son of Man tells him it is necessary for him to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. This wasn't surely what they were anticipating and expecting at this time. But this is the message. We are about 6 months or so out from the cross, and Jesus is letting the disciples know so that when this happens, they will not be surprised. It reminds them that Jesus is in authority and he is in control of all things, and he prepares them. Matter of fact, we find that in Mark chapter 8, he mentions this. But if you have your Bible, you can look with me in Mark chapter 9 as well. Mark chapter 8, he mentions in verse number 31. But if you look over in Mark chapter 9 in verse 30, it says they left that place and made their way through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples. Verse number 31, Mark 9. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he was killed, he will rise 3 days later. He says the same thing in Mark chapter 10 as well. So in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10, pick up in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 30. They're on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So Jesus makes it very clear in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. These last months of his earthly ministry, he makes it very clear that the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be condemned. He's going to die, and then after that, he is going to rise from the dead. This is not an accident. This is God's will and God's plan. So with that thought, I want us to think of three thoughts this morning as we look at this message of the gospel. First off, I want us to think about Jesus and the cross. Jesus and the cross. First off, let's think about the person on the cross. We think about the person on the cross, Jesus and his death. Jesus and his death, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and it tells us and shows us that he says the Son of Man must be betrayed. There's the Son of Man is going to die. Now it's interesting because we have Peter saying, "You are the Messiah." And again, in Matthew's account, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus says, the Son of Man, it is necessary for him to ultimately suffer and die. When we think about the word Messiah, we get the picture from the Old Testament, how there is news that a Messiah is going to come to bring hope to Israel, to bring help and healing to Israel. And then we also get this picture where he is the Son of Man. This comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where we see the Ancient of Days, the Lord handing authority over to the Son of Man, fully God and fully man. So now we find Jesus, fully God, fully man, the Messiah, and now he says, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die. Which brings us to the problem of the cross. The problem of the cross is the disciples, they don't get it. They don't understand this at all. They're thinking he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to eventually ride in on a white horse and overthrow the Roman government. And he is going to set up a kingdom here on earth. Matter of fact, if you look behind each of the other passages in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, you find here in Mark 8, Peter rebukes Jesus and says, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. And in Mark 9, the disciples don't understand. And then they begin to argue about who's the greatest. And then after Mark 10, we find James and John coming to Jesus and saying, hey, when you come into your kingdom, man, one of us wants to sit on the right and one of us wants to sit on the left. The problem is they are totally clueless at this point. They are completely, this is not part of their registering of who Jesus is and what Jesus is ultimately going to do. But Peter, as he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, Jesus makes it very clear. Get thee behind me, Satan. Fall into the back of the line, basically is what he's saying. This is not God's will. The problem of the cross is that this is not what the disciples anticipated. So when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Your mind is only on the things of this life. Your mind is only on an earthly kingdom. Your mind is only on Jesus setting up a kingdom here and you being there with him. Have you ever had bad news that actually turned out to be good news? Ultimately, what we find here is Jesus is going to share what sounds like bad news. He's going to be betrayed and suffer and be condemned and die and rise from the dead. But the bad news is ultimately the good news. It's been a few years, 2016, when I had an appendicitis, and many of you who've been here for a while know this. I had an appendicitis. I go to the doctor. It's on a Wednesday night. And as I'm laying there in the emergency room, the emergency room doctor comes in and basically says, "Yep, your appendix is bad. We'll take it out in the morning. We'll just keep you here overnight. Not a big deal. Surgeon will be here in the morning. We'll take it out." And he comes back about 45 minutes to an hour later, and he puts his hand on my shoulder and says, "Man, I don't even know how to tell you this, but you have a golf ball-sized tumor on your right kidney." Now, first off, an appendicitis was not good news for me. Matter of fact, I fought all day going to the hospital. I thought, man, there's just got to be a way that this is, you know, I shouldn't eat that taco out of the staff refrigerator or something, you know. I just thought there's got to be something else here. But, you know, the bad news of having to go in for an appendicitis actually brought maybe even more bad news that you have cancer, but it ultimately turned out to be good news that they could catch it in time and they could take care of it. And so since 2016, when they took out my kidney, I've been cancer free. So the picture is sometimes it sounds like bad news and bad news and bad news, but Jesus is ultimately saying, guys, I want you to understand and see the bad news is ultimately going to turn out for good news. And that brings us to the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. What we find in Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 9, as Jesus predicts the cross, we find he goes a little more in depth in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, after he shares that he is going to die, the third prediction of the cross, he goes on later, and James and John again, you know, they're like, "Hey man, one of us wants to sit on one side, one of us sits on the other when it comes to being in your kingdom. And man, we want to be exalted and we want to have a place of prominence because we believe you're going to be the Messiah." And then Jesus turns and says, "Guys, it's not about looking great. Instead, it's about service." And he gives them a long discourse on serving. And in Mark 10:45, he says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, most of the time when we think about ransom, we think about, you know, you watch one of those mysteries on TV and somebody kidnaps somebody and sends them a ransom note. In this day of slavery in the Roman Empire, up to a third to a half of people were enslaved at this time. And a ransom was what was paid in order to free a slave. This was the amount, this was the cost of freedom for one who was enslaved. It would have been a ransom. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be the one who pays the price so that you can receive forgiveness of your sins and you can receive salvation. That you can be freed from the past and you can be freed from your sins and you can be freed from condemnation and you can have a new life and a new hope and you can experience salvation and eternal life forever." The Son of Man, ultimately Jesus says, this is why he's going to die. He's going to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's the message of Jesus and his death, that he is going to go to the cross for us. Now the truth is just as I shared last week on Easter, all of us, we know we've sinned. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. We all know that at some time we thought something, said something, done something. But the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus alone. Him paying the price. So as he predicts the cross, it is bad news, but it is ultimately good news that says you can be saved, you can be forgiven by him alone. Not through your church attendance, not through your church giving, not through your church denomination, not through something that happened to you when you were a child, but through Jesus alone, Jesus and his death. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus says that he is going to, again, be betrayed. He's ultimately going to die. And then it says that he is going to rise again on the third day. And we think about Jesus and his resurrection. Jesus and his resurrection. Now, what we find as we look at this, and we celebrated last week, Jesus and his resurrection, we find that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That he is alive. He has risen from the dead. We look in the scriptures and we find that he was seen by Mary Magdalene, and he was seen by Mary, the mother of James, and he was seen by Joanna and Salome, and he was seen by Peter. Ultimately, he's seen that first Easter evening by 10 of the disciples, and Thomas is not there. Then the next Sunday, he is seen by all 11 disciples, and Thomas is there. And he says, Thomas, come on, man. You want to put your hands here? You want to feel it? You want to see it? And Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. He puts his faith in Jesus alone. Acts, or 1 Corinthians would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen by Peter and of the other disciples, and then he would later be seen by James, and Paul would say he would be seen by me. But Paul, as he is writing to Corinth, would say he's been seen by over 500 people. 500 plus people have seen Jesus. And many of them, he says, as he writes 1 Corinthians in the early to mid-60s A.D., 30 years later, many of them are still alive. Go ask them yourself. They had seen him. Jesus is alive. But I want to tell you that not only is Jesus alive today, but Jesus is active. Jesus is not only alive today, but Jesus is active today. What is Jesus doing today? Have you ever wondered, what is Jesus doing today? What do you think, as Jesus is in heaven, what do you think Jesus is up to today? Well, scripture tells us what Jesus is up to today. In Acts chapter 2, and around verse number 36, Peter would point to the religious leaders and the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he would say, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. He is ruling and reigning today. All authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. He is Lord and Christ. Let me tell you what else Jesus is doing today. Jesus is preparing a place for you. John 14:2. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Third thing Jesus is doing. Jesus is active in the movement and the moving of the gospel today. As we think about Jesus and his moving today, Jesus is moving and active in the work of the gospel. As the disciples were sent out in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and make disciples of all the world, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 20? He said, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus says, I'm with you. Jesus is active in the moving of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14, as Lydia hears the message of Paul, it tells us that the Lord opens up Lydia's heart. Jesus is active in the moving of the gospel. But we also find that Jesus saves. Jesus is not only ruling and reigning. Jesus is not only preparing a place in heaven for us. Jesus is not only active in the moving of the gospel, but Jesus is ultimately the one who saves. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 would say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. What is Jesus doing today? What did people give testimony of today? Jesus is still saving today. Jesus is still extending the gift of forgiveness today. Jesus is still extending eternal life today. You can be saved today. Jesus will save you. That if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the Bible says that you can be saved. The fifth thing that Jesus is doing is Jesus is interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, it tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, but it goes on to say, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That Jesus today, listen, Jesus today is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. It is always a blessed privilege when someone says, man, I pray for you. I pray for you and your family. Pastor, I'm praying for you. Listen, Jesus is praying for me and Jesus is praying for you. Now, as you think about your life and your steps and your obedience and your boldness, how would it look differently if I remembered that Jesus was praying for me? That as I was fearful to share the gospel with someone, I would remember, hey, Jesus is praying for me. I can do this. I can open up my mouth. I can share a testimony for Jesus. When I say no to temptation, I can say, no, man, Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for me. Sixth thing, Jesus is active in his church today. I love the picture in Revelation chapter 1. Of all the pictures of Jesus that Jesus would choose to have pictured of him in the last book of the Bible, it tells us in Revelation 1:13 that there is one like the Son of Man standing among the seven golden lampstands. And Revelation 1:20 tells us that the lampstands are the churches. Can I tell you? Jesus is active and alive in churches today. I wish people would take that more serious. We'd see a few less people on ball fields on Sunday morning than we'd find them in church a lot more. Jesus is active and alive. He is moving in his church. You say, well, I came into church and I didn't see Jesus moving anywhere. Well, then I tell you what, why don't you just put on love and joy and peace and go show Jesus to somebody else? You be a witness for him. But when we come into this place, this is what we know, that Jesus is active and alive in this place. And the seventh thing, Jesus is anticipating his return. Jesus is anticipating his return. What is Jesus doing in heaven today? He's anticipating his return. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it tells us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a voice, with the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. One day Jesus is coming. And at that moment, when Jesus begins to move forward and he begins his descent to the clouds, we find that is the moment that he has been waiting for and anticipating. I hope that's a moment that you're anticipating. I hope that's a moment that you're waiting for today. Jesus is active today. Jesus is alive today. Jesus and his resurrection. Thirdly, I want us to think about Jesus and his impact. Jesus and his impact. Why is Jesus so careful to share this with his disciples? Because he wants to reveal to them the importance of the cross. And he wants them to know, this is not just my will. This is God's plan. And when it happens, this is not a oops. This is not an accident. That Revelation 13 calls Jesus the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we recognize that God had a plan in place and God still has a plan in place. But his plan at that time was that Jesus would die, Jesus would rise. As we think about Jesus and his impact, we have to think about the good news of Jesus. It is to be embraced, it is to be shared, and it is to be passed on to the next generations. What has happened in our life? The good news from the time of the disciples, it was embraced, it was shared, and it was passed on through generations in the past. How come you can hear about the gospel today? Who was the one who shared the gospel with you today? Can I tell you? They trace all the way back to the disciples. Someone was faithful to share. Someone was faithful to share. Maybe it was a mom or a dad or a friend or someone invited you to church. But someone was faithful. So the good news of Jesus, it was embraced and it was shared and it was passed through generations. One of the greatest challenges for us as parents, and there are no guarantees on any of our kids, but we have to be faithful to pass the good news to the next generation. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn all the way back with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, it says this in verse number 4. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. What's he saying? That it is our responsibility. Just as someone was faithful to share the gospel with you, it is our responsibility. Psalm 145, pick up verse 4. One generation declaring your works to the next. Verse 5. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts. And I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. What's the psalmist saying? That it is responsibility that one generation make sure that the gospel is shared with the next generation. And so we see the second part of this for us today. That the good news of Jesus must be embraced and shared and passed to the next generations. You realize that there is more to distract and confuse and disturb people on this planet now more than there has ever been. The forces of the evil one are real. We are in a spiritual battle, and it is essential, and we have to work at it, and we have to sacrifice at it, and we have to give, and we have to go, and we have to take our responsibility seriously to pass the good news of the gospel to the next generation. That is our responsibility. That's our responsibility. And that's why we stand in part here today. Last day in the worship center, because as we in 4 months or so walk back into this worship center and it has a different look, I want you to be reminded, church is not about you, but you do have responsibility to pass the good news to the next generation. This is not about furniture and it's not about a new platform. It is about making sure that we have a heart to understand that the good news must be passed to the next generation. You say, well, I didn't like the way you did it. I may not have done the great. I don't know. We're out seeking God's face, seeking God's will, doing the best we can, but we want to look relevant and we want to be relevant with the message of the gospel so that the next generation will hear. I asked our director of state director of missions, our executive director a few years ago when it was John Yates, I asked him this question. Across the board, how are the First Baptist churches doing across our state? And he said, most of them are not doing well. What is happening? They're getting older. They're refusing to change. And because of that, they're missing the next generation. I will die trying to reach the next generation. I will. My heartbeat says, man, I've got two granddaughters now. One will be a year in just a couple of weeks and one just born. And I will tell you, I want the gospel and I want a gospel presence here in St. Charles and in Missouri and in our nation and across our world. And I want to fight to make sure that we reach the next generation. Now, listen, most of you are a little older in this group and that's wonderful. And we have really sought to make sure to say you are valuable and you are gifted by the Lord and you have been given years of experience and we want to be an encouragement and we want to help you even become disciples until that moment when the Lord calls you home. And so we've started things like Refuel on Wednesday. That's what we want to do. We have your Bible study classes. We have activities that allow you to hang in there together. But I want to tell you today, I'm 55. I'm not 25 anymore, and it's harder for me to understand even 25-year-olds. I'll be honest with you. I have four of them that are about that age, and they just think differently. But I am willing to think differently and act differently and move differently so that we can reach them with the message of the gospel, and I pray that that is the heartbeat of our church. And one of the big steps that we have to undertake in the next few months is we're going to go into that gym, and we're going to go in there with joy, and we're going to go in there understanding this is not permanent, and we're going to go in there understanding that we're doing this for a bigger cause, that we want the gospel presence here in St. Charles to proliferate. And I pray that when we're over in the gym, that God would just raise some of you up and say, you know what, man, our church is making some sacrifices right now. Why don't you come to church with me? And man, just come. You know what? Acoustics aren't that great in the gym. It's just different. Things are different in the gym. But you know what? We're going to worship the Lord anyway, and we're going to have a great time. Here's my heartbeat. We got to wrap it up. Here's my heartbeat. Man, I want us to reach higher in our focus, that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray that as a church, that we will grow deeper in our connection, that we will sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. I pray that we will grow wider and broader in our evangelism and in our missions across this area and across the world. And I pray that our church will continue to grow longer and older, and so that in 50 years from now, there's still a group of 20-year-olds and a group of 70-year-olds and a group of 90-year-olds and new babies. Listen, we had two babies this week. You realize that on Thursday? We had two babies. We've had Kayla a couple weeks ago and her sister Kathleen. And then this week, the Rongies on Thursday, both of them on Thursday, the Rongies and the Zeeks both had a baby. Listen, we have babies that we have been entrusted to. We've got to go with the gospel. We need to make sure that they hear the message. The good news is to be shared. And that's our job. And that's our job together. That's the good news. Speaking of good news, we get to celebrate that good news today. We got to celebrate it through baptism, but we also get to celebrate it through the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, before people would take their time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, would say, before you do this, you better search your heart. Because when people partake of the Lord's Supper with a wrong kind of heart, then the Lord says that discipline can come into their life. So today, if maybe you say, I'm not certain about this relationship with the Lord, and I'm not sure where I am with the Lord, maybe you just let the elements and just say, you know what, I may just sit this one out. But for those who are walking with Jesus, this is our celebration. We're going to come back up in just a minute and do that. But we're celebrating Christ's body being beaten and bruised and his blood being shed. And we're celebrating our salvation that comes only through him. With that, we're going to take a moment of reflection and we're going to pray. Then maybe just in this moment, you need to search your own heart. We're going to give you a time to pray. We're going to give you a time to be reflective. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to talk about the cross today. Thank you, Jesus. We are not worthy, but you died to forgive us. You died to provide eternal life. And Lord, I thank you. May our hearts be right, our conscience be clear as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Lord, if you're speaking to anyone now, I pray, God, that they would listen. In your name, amen. Before we sing, I want to tell you, just as these folks gave testimony today, what they were giving testimony is I'm trusting Jesus and the cross alone as the only way of salvation. I'm not trusting a church. I'm not trusting a denomination. I'm not trusting a childhood religious experience. I'm trusting Jesus alone today, that he died on the cross to take the penalty for my sin. He rose from the grave, and I truly am trusting him alone as the only way of salvation. If you've never done that today, that is life's most important decision. That's why we have baptism, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because these are moments of celebration when someone says, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I don't deserve heaven. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And I want you to forgive me. I trust you alone. Come into my life. When you do that, the Bible says you can have something to celebrate as well. Salvation in him alone. If you've never made that decision, Pastor Jerry will be here. I'll be here as well. If God's speaking to you, let's stand together and we're going to sing before we partake of the Lord's Supper together.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Be seated. As Paul would write the church in Corinth, he would be specific about the experience and celebration of the Lord's Supper. He would write in 1 Corinthians 11:25 and say, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He's quoting Jesus here. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I need to go up a couple of verses. I missed. Verse number 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul would say this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul begins with sharing the message of Jesus. This bread is going to represent my body. His body was going to be beaten and bruised. We've seen cinema versions or the movie versions of Jesus and the horrific physical suffering that he went through when he died on the cross. And the picture is Jesus is saying, as you take the bread and stick it in your mouth and you gnash on that and chew it, the picture is Jesus is the bread of life. And as we trust him alone, not by taking of the elements, but we trust him as Savior. We take this element, this bread, and we do this in remembrance of what he has done. We don't believe that the bread gives any grace or salvation with that. Instead, the bread is done in remembrance of the grace and the gift that God has given us through his body and then through his blood. So it says, as Paul again quotes Jesus, in verse number 23, he says, he took the bread the night Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus, when he had given thanks, broke it and said. So let's take a moment and give thanks. Lord, we thank you for this bread that pictures your body. Isaiah would tell us that you would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement for our peace was upon you. By your stripes were healed. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. Thank you for your suffering. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.